My message for you today is a warning. It's a warning to be heard and hopefully heeded. We're standing today on the shoreline of an entire year, an ocean of days spread before us. Over 360 of them remain. And as James writes, we do not know what a day will bring forth. Amazing thought, isn't it? All those days before us, and we have no idea what they will include. But there they are, marked out clearly on a new calendar we've just hung on our wall. The beginning of the year, not knowing what that year will include. My concern is that it be filled with the stuff of life rather than the significance that there is within life. Put another way, that we focus on the trivia while we miss the treasure. So easy to do. I was thinking as I was preparing my thoughts, a good illustration would be when we travel, especially when we are doing business in another city where we don't normally live, but we're there for, let's call it, an extended period of time, and we go there to work. That's why we are taking our time to be there. Let's say it's Washington, D.C., the capital of our wonderful country. We've got a lot of business to take care of. In fact, so much so that we missed the treasure of the Smithsonian Institute, which is right there for us to visit. Or we don't even in an afternoon, stroll along that pathway leading to the Lincoln Memorial or the magnificent Jefferson Memorial. We don't even look into the possibility of strolling through the White House, which is our house. How many are in Washington, D.C. and have never taken in the treasure of the White House? Or you may be assigned to Orlando, Florida. So you look forward to a time down there where you can get some things done. You're going to be there maybe a week and a half, maybe 2 weeks. But you have a weekend there that you could go to Disney World and Epcot Center if you weren't so busy taking care of business. Or you might spend several weeks in Los Angeles. Oh, my goodness. What is there not to see while you're there? Well, you have work to do, so you need to focus on the responsibility of getting your job done. You certainly need to do that. But you have time to enjoy at least an evening at the Hollywood Bowl out under the sky, listening to a great symphony. I remember Cynthia and I were there several occasions, and one of our favorites was when we heard the 1812 overture with cannon. Boom, boom. I remember sitting there and watching hairpieces lift off of heads in front of me as the cannon blast at the Hollywood Bowl. It was a great evening. We had such a great time. But how many go to Los Angeles and have never taken in the treasure of the bowl? Or for that matter, the Rose Bowl, the parade. Oh, I'll watch it on television. Really, really, That's like taking a shower with your raincoat on. It's not the same. You're missing the treasure of the parade or the bowl itself, the game. Or you may want to drive up the coast if you have the time, and you don't want to miss the 17-mile drive, the treasure of Pebble Beach, walking alongside the greens there, made famous by the great golfers. And on up, you certainly would want to cross the Golden Gate Bridge. I fear asking for a show of hands how many have been to California and never crossed the Golden Gate Bridge. Moving up into Muir Woods in Marin County, where you can stroll along an afternoon and smell the luxurious foliage that fills that wooded area. Magnificent sight. Or you might be going across the sea to London, and yet you're busy. You're just so busy. You have to admit, in all the times you've been there, you've never been in Westminster Abbey along the Thames, or visited Trafalgar Square, or the Great British Museum, one of the centerpieces in the world of museums. What a treasure. Or to Paris and you've missed the Louvre, or to Italy and you missed Michelangelo's David in Florence, or the fountain in Rome, or the Sistine Chapel. You didn't go there when you were in Rome? And I have to mention Israel. Love Israel. And yet, how many go to Israel and don't walk along the Mount of Beatitudes or sail the Galilean Sea? Not even once. Or moving into Israel, you have a chance to go down to Judea where there's the Dead Sea. And over in the hills of En Gedi, you can visit the caves where David hid when Saul haunted him and pursued him. What a treasure it is to be up there as far as the waterfall, having seen the caves of En Gedi. Or how about a Shabbat morning when you sit quietly and watch the sun rise over this marvelous golden dome of the rock? No city like Jerusalem with its treasures, but you'll miss it. Those treasures are there whether you take time for them or not. You've lived and traveled to a lot of places, but I'm not referring to travel in my message. This is a warning, remember. It's a warning about living your life and missing one of the great treasures God has preserved for us, and I might even say missing it repeatedly, year after year. What treasure am I referring to? I'm referring to the providence of God. One of the authors I read, as he talked about missing treasures, referred to it as self-inflicted poverty. I like G.K. Chesterton's way of referring to it. We hold the dust and let the gold go free. The year will unfold day after day, and if you're not careful, you will rarely, if ever, think of the providence of God. So today I want you to put on your thinking cap. I want you to journey with me into Romans 8. We'll be there in a moment. First, let me unpack the word so you have a better grasp of what it means. I looked in Webster's dictionary this past week, and I found this simple definition: care or preparation beforehand. We're talking about God's providence, so this is His care and preparation before we live our lives. All planned, all arranged, all put together so that we see His hand in the details of our lives, every detail of our lives, every one. The good, the bad, what we would call the bad, even the indifferent. With Him, there is no monotony. There is no lost weekend. There is no unimportant hour. He's in it all. He's through it all. So I come to the theological reference: God's timely provisions for the needs of His people. To go further, our world events, our personal lives, are not ruled by chance or fate or luck or coincidence. All of God's acts, filled with His wisdom, the beauty of His plan for us, the arrangement He has put together for each one of us, perfectly designed to shape us ultimately into the image of His Son. Think of that. What a great plan. What a great thought. An entire year, this is a warning, an entire year must be lived with that as our focus. Today, Lord, is in Your hands. Before I get up out of bed, I want to remind myself as I say to You, Lord, this is Your day. Whatever it may hold, whatever it may include. Whatever I may hear, whatever I may be aware of, whatever may happen in the events of my world, all of it is an unfolding of Your plan, and it will work together for good, just as You have arranged it. Now, a question before we get to Romans 8. Why do we wrestle with this? Well, why do we have pushback when we hear things like this? Why do we let another year pass and fail to model an awareness of the treasure, this providence of God in our lives? I think there may be a couple of reasons. Number one, because we focus on the immediate. Our goal is quick relief. We're looking for things that are logical and reasonable, but God focuses on the ultimate. And when He cultivates His Son's character within us, it's often convoluted. Invariably, it takes time. Very little of what God does that's great for us happens quickly. Oh, the moment it happens will be quick, but there's a process preparing us for it. Remember, this is God's provision for the needs of His people. There's things planned for you this year that you and I have no idea what they include. They're not our plans. They're His. Which brings me to the second reason we wrestle. Our knowledge is limited and God's is unlimited. His knowledge is unlimited as well as profound and deep. As we'll see next week, next Sunday, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. The depth of the riches. This plan is deep. It takes a while to think it through, to realize it's happening. Isaiah said it best in chapter 55. My thoughts are not your thoughts, says the Lord, neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my way, the Lord's ways, above my ways, our ways, and his thoughts above our thoughts. So as we begin the year, we say to him, take charge. Remind me every day, Lord, and the passing of every day, that you're in control. Your plan is unfolding. Can I be sure of that? Is this something I can count on? Well, look at how this 28th verse begins. And we know. This is a promise to be believed, not ignored. This is something we know. Not something we hope for, we know it. This is not an educated guess. This is what we know. Not something we feel or even pray for. We know what this promise states. And by the way, it is unconditional. By the way, this word know suggests an absolute, unshakable confidence. And it's not a self-confidence. It's God-confidence. It's knowing that God himself is engaged and involved in our situation. It's being sure that he is aware and at work, regardless of how what's happening may make us feel, whether it is joyful or painful, whether it is pleasant or exacting, demanding. He is aware and he's involved. We know this. Now look further. We know God causes. Maybe you've never paused at that point, and I want us to do that now. God causes. So the project is God's, it's not ours. Maybe you never thought about that before, but the year before us is all about God. We have the opportunity to live it, but we are living out what God would have for us. A good analogy would be we're like clay on the potter's wheel, and God is the potter. I have my Bible turned back to Jeremiah 18. I invite you to go back with me. Take a look at these words where the Lord invited Jeremiah the prophet to make a trip to the potter's house. Jeremiah 18, the Lord gave another message to Jeremiah. He said, go down to the potter's shop and I will speak to you there. So I did as he told me. And I found the potter working at his wheel, but the jar he was making did not turn out as he had hoped. So he crushed it into a lump of clay again and started over. Then the Lord God gave me this message, O Israel, can I not do to you as this potter has done to his clay? As the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand. If I may broaden the application to go beyond the nation Israel and apply it to us personally, I'll draw on the words of Eugene Peterson as he writes of this scene in his book, Run with the Horses. And I quote, Jeremiah's imagination went to work as he stood before this potter with his lump of clay and his wheel. Jeremiah had seen potters at work all his life, but today he saw something else. He saw God at work. By the way, that's what you do when you stay aware of the treasure. You just don't see what's happening. You see God at work in what's happening. You just don't see a potter at the wheel. You see God at work on the clay. You see God at work in your life, in your circumstances, in that disappointment or that surprise. Reading on, persons created in the image of God are people of God. Necessary, but not only necessary, each one is also beautiful. And beautiful, not only beautiful, but each one is necessary. Each human being is an inseparable union of necessity and freedom. There is no human being who is not useful with a part to play in what God is doing. Listen to this. And there is no human being who is not unique with special lines and colors and forms distinct from anyone else. All this came clear to Jeremiah in the potter's house. The brute fact of the day, the brute fact of the clay, lumpish and inert, shaped for a purpose by the hands of the potter, and then as it took shape, the realization of the uniquely designed individuality and wide-ranging usefulness it would acquire as a finished pot, painted, baked, and glazed. God shapes us for his eternal purposes, and he begins right here, reminding me he begins this year right now as you hear these things. And then the pot was spoiled, Peterson continues. The vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand. Jeremiah knew all about that. He knew about spoiled vessels, men and women with impurities and blemishes that resist the shaping hand of the Creator. He rubbed shoulders daily with people who were not useful. Imperfections made their lives leak, holding neither wine nor water. A failure of proportion made their lives wobble or tip, unstable and undependable. Jeremiah continued to observe. What would the potter do now? Kick the wheel and go off in a sulk? Throw the clay at the cat? Go to the market and purchase another brand? Neither. He reworked it into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to do. God needs and presses and pulls and pushes, the creative work starts over again. Patiently, skillfully, God doesn't give up. God doesn't throw away what is spoiled. Under a different image, God shapes the vessel. George Herbert saw this and said the same thing. Storms are the triumph of his art. You'll remember that when you take this warning. As the storms of this year unfold, as they hit us, today we don't know what they will be. They may come in a political setting. They may come in a social setting. They may come in a very personal one related to our health, our family, someone in our family, someone we love deeply. But God is at work in all of that. Remember, we're dealing with an unconditional promise. We know that God causes, now we're ready for the big word, right here in the verse, He causes everything to work together. The plan is total, not partial. This is the part that's difficult to get our heads around. Some things we have no problem saying God was in that start to finish. But this says everything. Now, please observe, it doesn't say everything is good. It doesn't say everything that happens is a good thing. It says it works together for good. You see, His plan, His purposes that I mentioned earlier are often convoluted and deep, or woven together, reshaping things. One poet put it, not till the loom is silent and the shuttle ceased to fly will God unroll the canvas and explain the reasons why the dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hands as the threads of gold and scarlet in the pattern He has planned. He has planned. Everything working together as He has planned it. When you grasp that as the year unrolls, you will not miss the treasure. Matter of fact, I'll make a statement that you haven't heard me say that often. Your life will be completely different by the end of the year if you live this year embracing this treasure. It's amazing what it will do to you. The reason is, right here in the passage, He causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Why does He do it? Look. Because God knows His people, and He knew us in advance, and He chose us to become like His Son. That's the pattern He has in mind. As John R.W. Stott put it, in the simplest possible terms, God's eternal purposes for His people is that we should become like Jesus. You'll become more like Jesus than you have ever been before if you heed this warning and if you claim this treasure and live it out. Begins in the mind, moves to the heart, and becomes a part of the driving force of your life. I pause here and lift from this Romans letter and go back to Genesis for a story to remind you of the classic example of it, of this wonderful treasure. I'm going back to a 17-year-old teenager mentioned in Genesis 37. His name, Joseph, a favored son of his father, Jacob. He loved him because he was a son of the father's old age, and the other brothers, and there were so many of them, all of them were envious of the special treatment that Jacob gave Joseph. So they resented Joseph. Now, Joseph didn't handle everything well. He's a 17-year-old. What 17-year-old ever handles everything well anyway, then or now? And they resented him. They didn't like the favoritism shown. But they didn't stop with resentment. They turned that to hatred. And when they were alone with him, away from the father, they abused him. They abandoned him. As a matter of fact, get this, they sold him to a caravan on its way to Egypt. They didn't know those men in the caravan. A few pieces of silver, and they've sold their brother. They fake his death by taking his garment and showing the father later the blood on it. That was the blood of an animal, but the father thought it was the blood of Joseph. Thinking Joseph is dead, they left the father believing that lie. So there are lies involved in this. Back to Joseph, he is taken to Egypt. He's placed on a slave block, and he's bought as a common slave in a land he's never been in before, doesn't know the culture, has to learn the language, and he's bought by a man named Potiphar, who brings him into his home and makes him one of his house servants. Joseph's integrity emerges, and Potiphar notices it. And here's Joseph, still in his late teens, or maybe by now early 20s, emerging as a reliable workman in the home of Potiphar. And Potiphar's wife notices Joseph. You remember the story. When you get to Genesis 39, she eyes him and begins to seduce him, and he never once falls for it. He turns against her. He, in fact, runs from her when she grabs him, tears a part of the garment, and later she screams, "Rape!" He's not guilty of any of this. But as a result, he is unfairly thrown into prison. I've got a list. The side of my notes here, he was resented, hated, abused, abandoned. He was enslaved. He was accused unfairly. And Potiphar, the husband, threw him into an Egyptian dungeon and left him. He didn't deserve that. Now, wait. You're thinking, what a terrible, terrible set of circumstances. But you never find Joseph bitter. You never find him blaming anyone. Certainly not God. While he's in prison, he meets a couple of men who have dreams, and Joseph interprets the dreams, and it leads to their being released. One of them is killed, and the other one is back into his old job as the cook for the king. And he forgets Joseph, even though he promised to remember him. So Joseph is now, back on my list, forgotten. When he's 30 years old, 17, 30, nothing but bad news year after year, year after year, year after year. Enough to make even a saint bitter. Joseph isn't bitter. Through a set of circumstances, many of you will remember, Joseph is called into Pharaoh, who's had a dream or dreams, and Joseph interprets the dreams, and Pharaoh is so impressed with him. He says, a man who can do this deserves to be second in command. When you read Genesis, you will find that Joseph is placed as the prime minister at age 30, second in command over all of Egypt. He's given the robes of royalty. He's given a chariot, a magnificent chariot that is his own. A man goes before him everywhere Joseph rides in the chariot. Bow the knee, bow down before. This is the prime minister. This is second in command. This is, and he calls his Egyptian name. We would call him Joseph. Now, all this happens while the brothers are back in Canaan and the famine has happened and they're starving. They need food. There's grain in Egypt. They know nothing of what's happened to their brother. They couldn't care less. Out of sight, out of mind. Joseph is there, looks up one day, and in front of him, as he's sitting in this very special seat of authority, appears his brothers. Hot dog, now's the moment, huh? No, Joseph didn't miss the treasure. There's no moment. There's no blame. There's no retaliation and revenge. There's no getting even, getting back, teaching these brothers of mine a lesson, watching them squirm as he makes life miserable for them, putting them in a dungeon. No, he doesn't do that. Nope. He says, ultimately, I am Joseph. They are absolutely blown away. What do they fear? Of course, they fear retaliation. That's the most human thing you would expect. After age 17 to 30, nothing but bad news, originally caused by those who resented, hated, abused, abandoned, had him enslaved. Not if you're Joseph. I turned in my Bible to Genesis 50, verse 19 and 20, the greatest verses, I think, in the book of Genesis. Look for yourself. Joseph, standing before his brothers who are still afraid of him, he says, don't be afraid of me. Listen to these words. Am I God that I can punish you? Now you're thinking right now, well, he was in denial. He didn't really remember all that happened. No way, you've not read enough. Read on. You intended to harm me. Doesn't sound like denial to me. You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. Look at that. Sounds like Romans 8, 28, where it all works together for good. But he isn't through. Look how the verse ends. God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. He doesn't say so, but we could add, even yours, brothers of mine. And he invites them to come and live in the land of Goshen, the best part of Egypt. And he offers them a life free of starvation. And they bring their dad, they bring their younger brother Benjamin, and it is a family reunion like you'll seldom see. The thing I love about it is that he didn't miss the treasure. That's what I long for each one of us. Now, the details of our lives will be different. It can't be worse than Joseph's. From 17 to age 30, one after another hardship, broken moment, disappointment, unfair treatment, abuse, slavery, but there's no blame. You see, when you embrace the providence of God, your blame goes away. Your resentment is erased. Yes, even yours, whoever you may be listening to me right now, as Corrie ten Boom put it so beautifully, there is no pit so deep but that God is not deeper still. The deep pit of your past is not so bitter and tragic that God can't use it for good. That's what verse 28, 29, and 30 are all about. He is at work to conform us into the image of his Son. Wouldn't it be great to think that by the end of this year, in a little over 360 days, as you evaluate your life and look back over these months and see the changes, the way you've handled life differently because you've not missed the treasure, and you realize standing there at the end of the month of December this year, you're more like Jesus than you've ever been in all your years. It didn't just happen. It's not because of you, obviously. It's because of what he's doing in you. You see, he uses these broken moments, these heartbreaks, these disappointments, these losses, as well as blessings and encouragements and promotions and joys. He blends them all together. And in his predetermined plan, he shapes us according to his very own Son, who you may have forgotten, the scripture teaches, though Jesus was a son, he learned obedience through the things he suffered. Quite a statement, Hebrews 5:8. In the seventh volume of his 10-volume work on Romans, at least in the set I have, by Donald Barnhouse, I found these words as he writes on Romans 8. I want you to hear them, and I want you to listen carefully. I'm going to describe your year as it may unfold. Barnhouse writes, "There is no will or act of creatures, men, angels, or demons that can do other than work for our good. No dog can bark against us. No man or woman can speak or act against us. No sinister power of evil can be against us, but all must be for our good. There is no phenomenon of nature, flood, fire, storm, earthquake, that can work us ultimate ill. The law of gravity cannot trip us up or cause anything to fall upon us unless it has first been sifted through the will of God's purpose for our good. Every experience of our individual circumstances, whether temptations or whatever concerns us, humbles us and forces us to rely on Him who alone can satisfy. All things work together for our good, otherwise the Lord would not permit them." I'm pausing there because that is a head full of information for you to work through. You see, if you miss this life-changing providence of God during this new year, it will become as irritating and frustrating and worrisome and discouraging as the old year has been. And who hasn't said we're so glad to wave goodbye to this old year? Your new year will be just like it. All the details will be different, but your reaction, if not the same, your reactions will be worse. Your attitude will be more negative. You'll find yourself pushing back and fighting more and more, resenting and resisting, unless you claim this truth and make it the treasure of the year for you. I so long that for that to be for all of us. John Oxenham, the British novelist and poet, died in 1941, but lived in an era when great words meant something, wrote a piece titled God's Handwriting. Listen to it with your life in mind. I'll listen to it with mine in mind. God writes in characters too grand for our short sight to understand. We catch but broken strokes and try to fathom all the mystery of withered hopes, of death, of life. The endless war, the useless strife, but there, with larger, clearer sight, we shall see this. His way was right. We shall see this. His way was right. Of course it was. The word wrong is never attached to our God. It works together for good. I won't take the time, but I could tell you stories from my own life where I, looking back, realized how I fought it and resisted it, didn't know the treasure, didn't understand that God was in it. But when it finally dawned on me, I began to make a study of things like we've been dealing with in this message. It is amazing how the fight ended. Whether it was 16 months of loneliness in the military, far removed from my wife and family, I look back and I realize without that, I wouldn't have been the man I am today. With all the things I have yet to grow in and to learn about, what giant steps those lonely months provided. Our loss of two children before they were born. One, a little girl, the cord wrapped around her neck, little over 5 months along in Cynthia's womb, not to be born. Another, too young to know whether it was a little boy or a little girl. At the time, so grievous, so painful. Looking back, there's a purpose even in that. Do I understand those who lose babies premature before the birth? Do I ever? Look at what we went through with all of that. and the disappointments in people, in events, in circumstances that I had hoped so desperately would have been another way, but they weren't. And I look back and say, that's the reason. I couldn't see it at the time, but now it makes sense. It's worked together. I think that's why when you get older, you just, that's probably why we nap a little longer. You know, what's to sweat? What's the worry? And you used to be, when you have one child, remember? You just had one. And everything revolved around that one child. I mean, you ironed his pajamas. And you prepared every little thing so that no germs ever got on anything. And then you wound up having four, maybe you have five, six, seven kids. Man, that pacifier drops on the floor, you pick up, stick it and plug it right back in. You don't worry about those germs. And you say to them at night, sleep anywhere. Sleep in anything you want to sleep in. Just sleep. It's amazing. Why? Because you went through that process and you learned the hard way. There wasn't any reason to sweat the small stuff. By the way, this cross isn't small. It's one of the largest things in this entire worship center because it looms large in every life. Even though you personally may have bypassed it, thinking, well, if I just come to church enough, if I just learn the songs, if I just spend time with enough Christians, if I just carry a Bible, maybe even buy a study Bible, if I could just maybe learn these verses, it'll rub off. Salvation doesn't come by osmosis. You need to believe in the one who died on that cross. Or let me tell you something. It won't work together for good. The ending of your life will be a heartbreaking reality where you find yourself without God throughout eternity, in the lowest, in the loneliest place in existence, with others who thought they could make it without Christ. You can't. You won't. I plead today for you, if you're not a Christian, that you'd turn your life over to the Lord Jesus right now. What a beautiful way to begin this new year. I started at the cross, and everything from then on was watching God work, shaping my life to become more like the one who died for me. What a way to live. Bow your heads, will you? My time is over. As you're sitting there pondering so many things, make sure you can look back and see a moment when Christ and you became linked together by faith. You trusted in Him as your one and only Savior. You took God at His word and you believed in the Lord Jesus. Never done that? Today's the day. Right now. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. God so loved the world, He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him would never perish, but have everlasting life. That's a promise you can count on. Talk about a treasure. That's the greatest that's ever been made available to us. Turn to Christ, trust in him. He will live within you forever. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this marvelous treasure that you have preserved for us and promised to us. And now we, with open arms, embrace it and claim it and thank you for it. I pray for those today who have never trusted in the Lord Jesus, never come to him by faith, that you would work in their lives. Give them sleepless nights and troubled days. Remind them again and again of what is missing, and then bring them to their knees as they bow before you as Lord and Master. We're grateful, Lord, for the days that are before us, each one, because you will be at work in each one. Remind us as each day dawns, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because your compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Today we thank you that we who know Christ can walk in the assurance that all things work together for good for those who love God. Be magnified as you shape us into the image of your Son. I pray believingly in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Everyone said, Amen. Amen.